My older brother Wally got married fresh out of college, and it didn't take long for my parents to start pestering them about having children. And it finally took 7 years of pestering until they announced the big news that they're having a baby. And I was so thrilled for my brother. I was in the middle year of my seminary, and I prayed every day for that baby to be healthy and strong. I prayed for months, the same prayer every night before going to bed. And eventually, they had a boy named Maddox. Maddie was short. No, Maddie for short. And he was born healthy and strong. At that time, it was a summer, and I was staying with my mom in Arizona over our seminary break. And I hadn't met Maddie yet. And one weekend, my brother calls, and he's trembling over the phone. And I'd never heard him tremble. He could barely get the words out of his mouth. His two-month-old baby, Maddie, was in the hospital, and it wasn't good. They went in the day before because he had a temperature, and the doctors discovered that day that it was viral meningitis. He went from healthy to sick to unresponsive. And we flew out right away, and everyone was praying for a miracle. A few days later, Maddie was 80% brain dead, and the doctors asked my brother, a brand new father, if they should pull the plug. What an awful thing to ask a new dad. They took Maddie home, and the machines kept him alive for another month, and then he died. My brother was crushed. My sister-in-law devastated. Our entire family was grief-stricken. In fact, I was so mad at God that in my last year of seminary, as I was preparing to be a pastor, I stopped praying altogether for 6 months. When it comes to death and grief, it is not easy. I had my family, I had the church, and God to get me through it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus hears from his dear friends, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus has just died. And they feel that same grief and anger, that tremble was in their voice. If only you would have been here, Jesus, he wouldn't be dead. In fact, it makes Jesus tremble, scriptures say, and he weeps. He shares with Martha that Lazarus will rise again and be resurrected, that he's the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him, even though they die, will live. Do you believe I am, Martha? And she does. She believes. Yet it doesn't mean that she's not sad or hurt or angry, but she does believe there's hope stronger than death, and that hope is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 65, we hear that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. 100-year-old person is considered a youth. There's not distress or war or work. We will not remember the former things. We'll live in a city of joy where we will always be in delight. Things will not be like they are now. And yet, it's really hard for us to imagine or picture or understand that new reality. When we say the Apostles' Creed, we repeat this short phrase, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." It points to more than a belief in Christ's bodily resurrection. It means the resurrection of our bodies. You might wonder what your body will look like when it's resurrected in the new heaven and the new earth. Will you have wrinkles or that mole? Will your eyesight be better, or will you have hair? What about my body parts? What if I donate them to science or lose one of them? Will I look like me? And if so, which me? Dr. Bone once told me that there's three stages in life: youth, middle age, and you're looking good. So which one's resurrected? That's the question. These are all questions many have asked, yet our best understanding is through the risen Christ. After Christ dies on the cross, Mary Magdalene's at the tomb weeping, and in that very moment, Jesus appears, yet she does not recognize him. She thinks it's the gardener. She doesn't know it's Jesus until he calls her by name. Jesus, in this resurrected body, doesn't look like Jesus, yet once she knows it's him, she knows exactly who he is. He doesn't have scars. His skin isn't worn. He is whole. Many years ago, in my first pastorate, Sally was a member of our church. She was a teacher nearing retirement, and an instant changed her life. She fell and slipped on the tile floor at school. And at first, it seemed just like an inconvenience, but the wound on her foot didn't heal properly and it became infected. The doctors tried one thing after the other until finally the doctors realized the only way to save her leg was to amputate her foot. I prayed for Sally and her husband Max, who had quite an adjustment. Not only were there expensive medical bills from weeks in the hospital, but she had physical and emotional loss. They had to think about how to do everything differently, from their car to the house to Sally's job again and being in the classroom. For Sally, those immediate concerns filled her mind for a long time. I now realize a little more clearly what kinds of struggles she went through. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will be whole. When Sally's body is resurrected, when our loved one dies, we will be whole. Our bum knees, our bad teeth, the scars from injuries, our problem stomachs, they'll no longer be a problem. My brother's child, Maddie, will be a beautiful, smiling boy. He will be whole. In March 1994, the children's choir at Goshen United Methodist Church in Piedmont, Alabama, was singing for the Palm Sunday service. And as they sang, a massive tornado hit this church, killing 19 people and injuring 86 others. Among the dead was Pastor Kelly Clem's 4-year-old daughter, Hannah. And over the next few days, Kelly performed one funeral after the other, including one for her daughter. Toward the end of that awful week, Kelly began receiving phone calls from members of the congregation. Given the death of the pastor's daughter and the destruction of their sanctuary, they asked, "Reverend Clem, are we having Easter this year?" The day after the tornado, a reporter asked Reverend Clem if the disaster had shattered her faith. She replied, "It has not shattered my faith. I'm holding on to my faith. It's holding me. All the people of Goshen are holding on to one another, along with the hope that we'll be able to rebuild." Then Kelly said to the reporter, "Easter is coming." And that Sunday morning at the Easter sunrise service, 200 people gathered in the front yard of the destroyed church. With a bandage on her head, her shoulder and a brace, and her heart breaking with grief, Reverend Kelly made her way to the makeshift pulpit. She opened her Bible, looked into the faces of her traumatized congregation, and read Romans 8. "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The good news for all of us, for all of us who have felt the sting of death, whose bodies have been worn and aching, for my nephew, for Sally, for Reverend Kelly, for all of us, is we have a promise and a hope of the resurrection. Not only of the resurrected Christ, but a new heaven and a new earth. Our resurrected body, we are a resurrected people. When we face this communion table and we see those waters of baptism, we will live forever in a world that is whole and new and good, with bodies that are whole and complete. The next time you're ill or you know someone who's in the hospital, when you're visiting someone with Alzheimer's or you're at a funeral, trust in God's plan and promise of the resurrection. God has a plan to make you whole, to make the world new, a life free from pain and evil and illness. And through all of life's ups and downs, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.